Today we're going to continue with the sermon series, In Awe of God, this being part three. In Awe of God, part three. Again, we're going through this series because it closely follows an attitude of spirit we must have as we begin and continue to be delivered out of spiritual Egypt. And that attitude or spirit, if you will, means that we seek to grow in greater respect, love, and admiration of God and His plan of salvation for us. Last Sabbath, we ended in Deuteronomy there, talked about some scriptures there in Deuteronomy. Today we're going to continue on in 2 Samuel, beginning in 2 Samuel, because there's quite a bit here to cover in the Old Testament, and again, there's so much more that's said, but we're hitting some high points here that to describe some of this process, because it is a continuing revelation through the Bible, as so many things are, of things that God wants us to understand about this subject. So again, last Sabbath we ended the sermon covering the story of the children of Israel, and I'm going to come back to some of that in a moment because I didn't really finish a particular part I was going into talking about what was happening today, and I do want to go back to that in a moment to discuss that a little bit more because I saw the clock and time was running out and I wanted to get through a certain section there, so I rapidly ran through some things. But again here, today, 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse 1. Again, just different points here about the subject matter. It says, "Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Eternal spoke to me." Interesting phrase here that she uses, the Spirit of God spoke to me. Some of these kinds of phrases and so forth that we see are kind of difficult sometimes to understand because of the way the world uses it or because of the way the Protestant world uses some of this. People talk about, well, God spoke to me and God said this and God said that, and they take away from the meaning of it just like they do the name of Jesus Christ because of how they believe Jesus Christ appears and what He taught and so forth, and they don't understand the plan of God, the purpose of God, the truth of God. But we do, and the reality is that God's Spirit does communicate with us. We have a spirit essence in our minds as human beings, and that God gave to us, each one of us, that makes us different, that makes us unique, that makes us different from the animal kingdom, that sets us apart as individuals that are able to think, to reason, to plan, and so forth, that God has given us that part, that portion, if you will, of a small essence of Himself, His ability, His power, creative ability, and so forth, that He has. He's given that to human beings, in small portion, obviously, that we can learn, we can grow, and develop our own personalities and so forth through time. But God communicates to us through the Spirit, His Holy Spirit communicating to that spirit essence in our mind. And so, indeed, when God's Spirit works with us, just like when you're called, I marvel at some of the stories. I enjoy listening to the stories of people when they're drawn, when they're called, because the reality is the only way you come to see the truth, you hear the words, you might read them in a book or whatever, or you hear them spoken to you, whatever it is, and you are able to begin to see, to know, and to understand that it's true. You just believe it. That is God's Spirit revealing it to you. He makes His Word come alive. Other people can hear it and nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. You can read the same things. You can go through the same things. They could read the same book you read or the same articles you read that God began to make those words come alive to you by His Spirit in your mind. He was communicating to your mind. That's how you came to understand what was true. We don't do it by intellect. We don't do it by reason. We don't do it by our own personal study that somehow we came to see and understand the truth. If God leads anyone to a truth before He makes it evident that this is the church, that this is where He's working, because He has to draw us to that and reveal that to us, there may be some things like the Sabbath day. There may be some things in His plan about things in the world that He begins to reveal that are false. And there's a process whereby God reveals the truth to us by His Holy Spirit, and He communicates to our mind. And no human being comes to know the truth on their own. Some of those things I have to watch myself when individuals communicate that to me, whether it be through letter or in person, and they don't quite understand yet when they come to talk about or come to a point where they begin to talk about what they came to understand, what they came to see, as though somehow they are intellectually superior to be able to understand truths of God. Yeah, it's a bunch of garbage. We are weak and puny human beings. And no one can understand the truth unless God puts it in your mind. So God does communicate to us. Always a matter of humility. When people get raised up with pride, lifted up with pride, God's not working in that. Truly doesn't work in that. So it's important to have that, this attitude, this right awe of God, fear of God, that matures and grows into an awe of God. And to understand even how God talks to us, speaks to us, communicates to us, makes His Word come alive to us. And as we grow and as we mature, even that will mature in our lives. We'll come to understand things about God and how God works with us, because after a time, we understand, we know. We come to understand oftentimes when it's coming from self or whether it's coming from God, because the difference is night and day. What comes out of human beings by nature is always selfish. What comes from God never is. So, and that's something we mature in time, and takes time to understand those things. So again here, it's going on and saying, the Spirit of the Eternal spoke to me. David understood very powerfully so how God's Spirit communicated to him. He wrote Psalms. He was a prophet because God revealed things to him through his Spirit, through God's Spirit. He communicated things to David that David wrote. And David understood when he was inspired by God, when he wrote things, that this was from God, that he was inspired to see and to understand certain things because God just gave it to him. And so he wrote those things. That's why so many of the Psalms are a matter of prophecy. And so many of the Psalms are about Jesus Christ, as an example, and the coming of a Messiah, and many other things as well that are a matter of prophecy that David wrote. So again here, David understood well the Spirit of God Almighty and how it worked with him. So he says, the Spirit of the Eternal spoke to me, and His Word was on my tongue. You know, when that is given to an individual, when that was given to David, he was able, this expression, it's on my tongue. In other words, it's an expression here that now I can speak about it, now I can talk about it, now I can write about it, whatever it is, but it comes from God because God gives it to us. God gave it to him. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men. So this is what he's stating here. He who rules over men must be just. Right. There are things to be done God's way. David was a man after God's own heart. Made a lot of mistakes in his life, as every one of us does. Okay. And he was able to repent and change and grow. And God continued to work with him, to mold and fashion him in awesome ways. And a great lesson in all this of something that David then spoke and wrote. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Unique, understandable. So important to understand that if we have any kind of influence in people's lives, even when someone who is new, who is given the truth of God, it's not necessarily always just a matter of rule that God has given, as an example, David over Israel, or the structure of the church and within the ministry and how God functions in that. But sometimes in our own life, even influence that we can have to serve others, to help others, to teach others, that we want to do that the same way, in a just way, in a right way, in a true way, with an attitude of fear, that we want to represent, that we want to speak things that are given to us exactly as they're given to us, no more and no less. But exactly as God gives us His Word, to be in absolute unity and harmony with God, so that what comes out of our mouths is in unity and harmony with God, so that everyone who is new, or anyone that is being drawn by God, or someone that God intends to call farther down the line, because there are a lot of people out here that a lot of you don't comprehend, that you can think about, that's good for you to think about, that God's going to call later on here, because of your influence, because it's going to be through you. And what you're able to communicate to them. So people who are new, people that you come in contact with once you're baptized, once you have the truth working in you, some of you are going to be dumbfounded. Sometimes it's individuals you think would be the last that God would call and draw. Because it's not always the quote-unquote good people in society and the world, you know, that have good lives that are necessarily the ones that are called. You know why that is? People who think they're good, people who feel like they're living a good life, when you know what you are, when you know how you've lived, you know, God can work with that. So often when He brings people to humility, that He can work with. But a spirit of pride He cannot work with. So a lot of times it's going to be people that you wouldn't even expect. Sometimes the ones you think would be the last that God would call. Incredible. And yet there are going to be people who are going to be drawn to the truth, but you don't know at what point. You don't know at what point, because of your example about the Sabbath and you're not working on the Sabbath with someone you're working around, that's stuck in their mind. Your example, something from you, something that was said, that when they hear other things later on, that things begin to click for them because that's their time. We know there are a lot of people out here. We come in contact with them. We hear stories from different ones. We know that God is working with different people out here. Not to be called right now. There are people who agree but don't understand yet. There are people who agree with the things they've read or the things they've heard from you. They agree that this world is in trouble. They agree that they believe that we're in the end time. They believe some things about the Sabbath, but they're not observing the Sabbath yet. They believe the things about what the holy days teach, the plan of God, but they're not there yet to do it themselves. God will bring them to that point in His time for what is best for them and that fits into His plan. That's an awesome thing to understand. If we can grasp, as I mentioned last Sabbath, the God of the universe who puts everything out there. That's why when I saw that come across the internet here recently and concerning this galaxy that looks like a gaseous state. It's humongous in size. And they think it's the beginning of the formation of a galaxy. And it well could be. So many million light years away. Things we can't even begin to comprehend how long it takes light to travel in a million years. And that time. And yet it could be the light that's just now here at the earth that man is able to see and to recognize that, yes, God is creating something in the universe that portion of light is just now reaching here. Something that's just coming into existence. The God that can make this universe can prepare thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people Himself, by Himself, by His great power, to prepare them for specific moments in time that their minds are opened up. You think God has that kind of power? To have it so planned out, to have everything so mapped out about His plan, that He knows those that He's going to draw and work with. And some of those things in time He will change as well, because He's going to hear the petitions of some of you for different ones and give opportunity for them to be drawn. So, anyway, going back to this, He who rules over men must be just. So we want to make sure, in other words, that we have a right fear, that we represent, that we speak this way honestly and truthfully and rightly so, and that what we communicate and what comes out of us indeed is that which is coming from God and not from ourselves. Ruling in the fear of God. So again, especially when, you know, I don't care if it be on the job. If you have a responsibility and you have one person answering to you, there's a way to work with them. Yeah, that's why God wants us to, because there are principles that He wants us to learn in this world. Because if we can be just in the small things, God knows that we'll be just in the greater things that He gives to us later on. And so we're tried in some of these areas of life, of how we work with people. Are we going to do it God's way or our way? Are we going to put right principles into truth? You know, right judgment, right mercy, and so forth, into practice, and how we work with people because we fear honor. We fear to do anything different because we want to honor God, because of the example of what we represent, because we bear God's name. And God says, don't take my name in vain. And so He gives us His name, the church, the called out ones of God. We bear His name, the body of Christ. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. We are the church of God. And so again here that we rule, as it says here, ruling in the fear of God. And the more we learn that, just like within the ministry, you know, elders are going through that process here where I'm very thankful that we weren't thrust into, or they weren't thrust into, having to deal with certain things that without experience back in April, a year ago. God has given time for growth and experience, just as those of you who are new. He's giving you experience now in this way of life. Because when you're first drawn, you first come into the church, today, all this knowledge is there, but we don't have the experience yet of applying it to our lives. And it takes time to grow in experience. So I'm very thankful the elders have that opportunity of time and experience. And then they learn. You know, we have meetings and so forth. We've had two opportunities to get together. And we talk about different things of how to serve God's people. You know, and there's a great deal learned in those things. It truly is, as we apply and learn how to work with people. But it's not done about self. It's not done about us. It's not about our being lifted up. It's about helping people, you know, and serving people. And so everyone, you know, learns those things and how to do those things and grow in those things. Let's go on to Nehemiah. We're coming up on a story here. Judah had been taken captive for 70 years. There was a time when God began to take people back. Ezra and Nehemiah is a story of this process of people being sent back to work in the areas of Jerusalem and the temple area and so forth. And here, this is the beginning of the story with Nehemiah and how God worked with him as a prophet. Verse 1, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Kislev, that's the ninth month, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so this meant a lot to us when we first began to have the things happen in the church that begin to take place. And the similarities of spiritual things that happened as far as the church was concerned, what had happened to the church and the scattering that had taken place. So some of these things meant a great deal to us, books of Ezra and Nehemiah, because it happened to the church on a spiritual plane where it happened to them on a physical plane because of what took place with Jerusalem and the temple and the destruction. And so he's asking these questions here about what is the condition? What are the people like who escaped and weren't taken into captivity and those who were able to remain behind and what kind of condition is everything in? And so he's asking those questions out of concern. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. See, there are different waves of people taken into captivity. And so to hear back what had taken place, what had happened, for them it was a gut-wrenching thing. That was just to a physical location. What about a spiritual one? It was gut-wrenching what we went through, what took place. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech you, O eternal God of heaven, the great and terrible, as it is in the King James here, it means fearful God, the great and fearful God who keeps covenant and mercy for them who love him and observe his commandments. So again here, in a prayer, in a desire toward God, pouring out his heart, he's speaking to God, talking to God, getting ready to discuss what had happened, the captivity, Judah going into captivity, why these things had happened, what had happened to Jerusalem, what had happened to the temple and so forth, and the walls and the gates, everything that had been torn down and burned and so forth here, and what he's going through. And so with all of his being, he's crying out to God and discussing these things and being reminded here and a type of a plea as well, you know, because prayer is so often a matter of self. What we're learning in a relationship with God, what we're able to see and in a communication with the great God and how we speak to him and how we talk to him. And this is a very powerful prayer, a very moving prayer from Nehemiah. And again, as he is reminded of and as he wants to be remembered in this as well, God, you're a God of mercy to all those who have desire, who love him, as says, and observe his commandments. And he went on to say then, let now your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. It's not that God's eyes aren't open or that his ears aren't there as well, but there are principles that he understood, Nehemiah understood very powerfully so, as it talks about in Isaiah later on when Isaiah was inspired to write, you know, God's ear is in essence not heavy that he cannot hear. I'll read that to you as exactly as it's given there. But over here in the book of Isaiah, I read this on occasion when we're talking about something like this. But In chapter 59 it says, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." And so this is similar to what Nehemiah is praying about, because he's acknowledging certain things to God, and he is asking God that God would hear his petition, knowing all the while why God would not hear his petition. Say, because of sin. And so that's what it brings out here in Isaiah. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And so Nehemiah understood this well. It's because of disobedience, it's because of sins that God won't hear. And so Nehemiah is crying out to God, "Hear me. Let your ear hear me. Let your eyes see this petition, my prayer to you." Because he's going to go ahead and acknowledge now his sins, his own sins, in a very powerful way. And so again here, he says, "Let now your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant." Because this involves repentance, knowing what it takes. It takes repentance. That God will hear us and work with us. "Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned." It's a prayer of repentance. Nehemiah understood well that they were in captivity, that all this destruction had taken place. As we understand well, all the scattering we see today of all the groups that have risen up, over 500 groups out here, and all the scattering that's taken place in the Church of God, and what we have today, we understand full well. God brings us to understand why that happened. As much as Nehemiah understood, looking back at a physical location, Jerusalem, and the walls and the temple, all destroyed, understood well why it was destroyed. It was because of his sins and the sins of his people, the people of Israel. He acknowledged that. That's why we have to come to understand. Everyone who comes along who is a part of Worldwide, baptized, before the apostasy in 1994, everyone has to come to understand that they were the cause of the destruction. I was the cause of the destruction. Every one of us was the cause of the destruction because of our sins, because of our letting down, because of our becoming weak, lukewarm. It's our sins, my sins. It's as much as an individual comes to see, like at the time of Pentecost when Peter began to preach. And it says the people responded. They were pricked in their heart when they heard the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost, because they came to understand something they never grasped before. They killed the Messiah, the Passover at that time. They killed the Passover lamb. They came to understand that by the words that Peter spoke, and they repented because they saw each one of them was guilty, just as much as we do, and God calls us. We come to understand that he died because of my sins. Our sins, but my sins. And that's what repentance is about, acknowledging our part, our sin. And so again here, a very powerful prayer here, again, as he cries out to God. And that's where all repentance begins. It begins with self. We have to repent individually, acknowledging ourselves, believing full well those things. Not just words, but because we're convicted of our part and what we did. And so everyone who comes along, as I mentioned, in apostasy, has to come to acknowledge those things. That they fell asleep, that they were lukewarm. Verse 7. "We have dealt very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses. And neither did we." We were given much more than what Israel was given, because God's Spirit was in us, because we could see and understand things. And we begin to let down. We begin to fall asleep spiritually. And we weren't on guard like we should have been, like God told us to be. Verse 8, "Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." See what the disobedience brings to God's people? He'll scatter them. It's exactly what happened to us. We were scattered. All over this world, the entire church. That's why Jesus Christ said the way he did, so powerfully so, not one stone of the temple will be left on top of the other. Not one stone. Every one of them is going to be scattered. So in part, that happened physically, but it's spiritual for us, for the church. Not one stone. God scattered everything. Go going on here. And this is really the heart of what he's saying here. It's not just this verse here. It's not like God didn't remember, but he's working to a point. He says, "Remember, I pray you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." He has more to say about this. "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them." We had to go back to some very basic things. I mean, I lost in my own mind, in my own spirit, an understanding of a real strong conviction about government that I should never have lost. Truly. Came to a point in time where I thought, what do we do? Look what's happened. Maybe we can come together like in Acts 15 and in a conference and have a lot of ministers come together and discuss these matters and with God's Spirit be led. But what developed out of that was not one that was leading and guiding and directing the church that God was working through, but many who sat on a panel who voted about matters. And God's way is not a matter of vote. You know? And different ones talk about how that they don't vote, and yet they do the same thing. Their organizations are set up in different forms like that. Amazing what's taking place out here. And there's a man sitting in here today that reminded me very early on. Made a comment to us at one time in a conversation. Dropped out. Made a comment very early on. God works through one man. And it's a matter of government. And he always has. So, we had to come back to that. I had to get knocked around a little bit to get that back in my mind. I had to sit in some meetings. I had to sit in some meetings and listen to people argue about bylaws. I remember one time in one of the groups sitting in the back and listening to all this stuff about bylaws because we came to a point where we didn't trust anymore. You know, when there is something that happens that takes away trust and we see what takes place, it's hard. And so we had bylaws. But the reality is you can write a book bigger than this. And you can fill it with all kinds of laws and bylaws. And what it comes down to, if you are not right with God, if your spirit and your mind isn't right with God, you cannot write all the laws in the world and do it properly. It's either of God or it isn't. That's the point. You're in unity and harmony because this is the law that we should be concerned with and how we function. And God has to lead and guide and direct it. Can't be done by human beings. Anyway, we all have to come to acknowledge those things. I had to come to acknowledge that, yes, there is government. As much as Mr. Armstrong talked about government over and over and over again, I had to go through some things so that I could be brought back and have that so deeply etched into my being that it you know, it's in stone, thick stone up here, because it's thick up here. And that's how God works with us. He molds and fashions us, and we actually come as we go through things like that to a deeper conviction than we ever had before, because now we have to experience it ourselves, not just be taught it. We have to experience some things in life in order to have the deeper conviction of spirit and being before God. And so there are different things that God molds and fashions into us because of what he's preparing. And so we're being reminded again here, if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are cast out into the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And God didn't choose to set his place, his name, just in a temple, just in a city in Jerusalem. His desire was to place his name exactly what we have come to understand, the church of God. That's where God dwells. That's the dwelling place that God has made. And it's an exciting and an inspiring thing to understand that. And so, again, physical things here that we learn from on a spiritual plane that God lets us learn very powerful lessons from. And so, again, God's doing the same thing today on bringing people back in his way, in his time, exactly as he intends to do it for his purpose. Things that we don't understand fully yet. I've been looking forward to the time that the full remnant will be here. I've hoped that they'd been here a long time ago and that we'd be able to share and there'd be people that I've walked to God's house side by side with and counsel blended suite that would be back again, you know, and be able to share this way of life with them again. But we realize that most of those things are not going to happen until the fifth trumpet now. Amazing. Incredible to understand that it's going to take things to happen in Europe in the way that it will. Because when it finally comes to a point where they see 10 nations come together and Germany at the helm, they can no longer deny a reality and a truth, although they will deny things that happened before that, the second, the third, the fourth trumpet. When it comes to the fifth, then they're hit with a reality that they have got to address finally in their life. And they can no longer put it away. And those who put it away from them at that point, they seal their fate. When they reject God, God rejects them. And they'll not be able to live on into a new age, a new period of time. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You know, God's the one in control. He has control of the people of Israel at that time, of what he did with them, the people of Judah specifically here in this case. He's in control of the church and that which he will bring back into the church in his time. And some of them are going to be brought back into the church after a physical resurrection, back to physical life again. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And prosper, I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This is a very, very moving prayer. Every time I go through this and read this, it's very moving to me because of what I experienced within the church, because the same things were there on the spiritual plane because of the church. And has very great meaning and very great power in it. Truly does, with God's Spirit. And the ending of this then, of this particular verse where we're ending here today, it says a lot. Because this is something you cannot lose. This is something you cannot let down in the sense of a desire you should always have. Those who desire to fear your name. Do you have that desire? Do you have that desire to have a right awe, love, respect of God, but even a fear to go contrary to God, a fear to speak certain things that would come out of the mouth, a fear to go against God? Because sometimes we have to be reminded of this basic fear so that we can grow in greater awe. And this is something all of us, all the time, can pray in, can pray about and ask God to help us to grow in more. So this is an area that God has blessed us to be able to go through this sermon series right now, and it's very much to me as well, because I'm learning from this and have a greater desire to have that fear stirred up and strengthened within me even more so, because you've become stronger. The stronger these things are in our life, they truly are, and gives us a greater strength and ability in coming out of sin, out of this world, and coming out of Egypt, because it's part of a process, and helps us to have a greater awe and respect toward God. And so it's going to hit all of us in different ways, depending on our age and where we are in our growth. But it's something to always grow in and never let down in. And it doesn't have to go this far to where people begin to or do go to sleep and begin to let down and are no longer watchful and on guard spiritually. Because this is going to be your battle all through this, to be on guard, to be watchful spiritually. It truly is. And you have to fight, as I've talked about so often, you have to fight for this way of life with all of your being. And this is a part of that. Having a right fear, a fear to go off track, a fear to leave. That one blows my mind. Ever since I've been in God's church, I've seen people leave, sometimes in mass in some areas of things that have happened, thousands. And it still goes on. And I think of the time we live in, how could this still go on? But it does. Every year, I've talked about it so often at the Feast of Tabernacles, because I kind of mourn inside. Because I know by the next Feast of Tabernacles, there will always, 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 until this is over with, be some who leave the church of God, who let down in their spiritual lives, who all of a sudden don't hold up in esteem the awesomeness of what God has offered them. And when people begin to let down and become lukewarm and are no longer watchful, different things that come along, sin that we begin to tolerate in our life, you begin to lose. And this fear is no longer there. And people can lose then and use other excuses of why they're leaving, you know. Find some excuse to justify, because self always has to be justified when these things happen, you know. And it's always a striking back at generally me, something I have said, or something that is being taught, you know, which is basically the same thing. They don't know they're striking out at God, you know. And yet people leave. It still happens because people let down in their life. And that's why I go back to this thing, because I have a responsibility to go back there. This thing about tithing. do not let down in that area. You cut yourself off from God when you stop doing that, because you're saying, in essence, that from the day it starts, if it's not repented of, it continues on day after day after day after day, week after week, month after month. You know, I mourn when I go back and I see that some haven't tithed in over a year that are new. That's hypocrisy. That's lying. That's lying against the Spirit of God. That's robbing God, as it says in Malachi. I mention this because this is so basic. The Sardis church never lost this. The Sardis church never lost the understanding of tithing, you know, and of the Sabbath, and of the name, the church of God. They had those three things, and that's all they had. God says, what you have is dying, and you are dead spiritually, because that's not enough. That's why Mr. Armstrong was raised up, to raise up the Philadelphia era of the church. I mention these things because we have to understand these are generally the physical things in life we begin to let down on, because the fear isn't there anymore. See? And so I have to give a sermon or sermons, and I have to talk about things like this, because my heart goes out to you, because I know where you are right now in the sense of what you're doing to yourself spiritually. And God is very patient, and He gives us time. We're not going out there trying to find those things, but you know what? When you have a year-end report go out and you see certain names and zero is there, or a quarterly report go out, you know, it causes concern. Why? What's happening? You know, sometimes people lose jobs or they get cut back in hours. I understand that. But you don't rob God. Steal from God. I don't get it. I do. Please understand. And I don't. Please understand. See? So as a minister, as the one God has given to lead and guide and direct the church at the end time here, I have a responsibility, and I can't wink an eye at those things. I can extend mercy for a time, as God extends mercy with every one of us. But after a time, we have to have some fairness. See? I'm going to ask you to leave. There are some of you out there, I am going to ask you to leave. I'm going to do it through some of the elders that are out there. I'm going to ask the elders to contact you and say, you're not with us any longer. Who are you kidding? This body must be whole. You remember the sin of Ai? Any of you know the story of the sin of Ai? Go back in the Old Testament if you don't know it. Read about it. Because it's a very powerful story about sin, if it's allowed to exist in Israel. What God allowed to happen to all Israel because of the sin. The sin of one can tear down and hurt the body. God must be first. Do we not grasp where we are in time? Do we not grasp that, yes, this isn't going to last much longer, where you're not going to have a job anyway. You're not going to be tithing anyway. But while you have it, are you faithful to God? Do you love Him? And the reality is, if that exists in your life, you do not love God. You do not have the awe of God you should have. You definitely do not have the most basic fear of God to go against God. See? That's why I mentioned what I did last Sabbath and the ways that I deal and the comparisons of things that we have to grasp in our life, that this is not a small thing before God. See? And so I don't like doing this. I don't like preaching about this and saying these things, but I've got a responsibility there to the body, to the church, because if it's allowed to continue on, then that hurts the rest of the body spiritually. It truly does. God wants to bless the church and help the church and work with the church, and He will. This is one of the ways He does it. So do you have a desire to fear God? I do. I'm praying more for that, for more of that kind of spirit and that kind of a mind and that kind of an attitude toward God. And wherever we are in our growth, whether we've been many years in the church, whether we are of a strong, fully matured age in one respect, in the sense that we're already sealed, or you think that you hope that you're in that condition, or many years anyway, and you know that God's been molding and fashioning you, you can always grow in this spirit, this attitude of mind toward God. Do we truly value, do we truly grasp what God has offered us? Because it's not about money. It is on our part. It's an attitude of spirit on our part. See, God can give you anything and everything. And that's His plan, to give you everything. That's God's plan. See, the riches of the earth, how man thinks, that's nothing to God. I've learned that a long time ago. Thank God. That God gives us, like an allowance, exactly what we need. It's like David prayed. Father, in essence, paraphrasing this, don't give me so much. In essence, paraphrasing, so that I begin being lifted up. Because that can happen. You can have so much that you begin to look to yourself as providing that so much that you have. You look to yourself as though you built this, rather than realizing God blessed you to have it and gave you the ability and the opportunity to have it. And so we take it upon ourselves and we turn from God. And or he said, so little, to give me so little that I would turn to stealing. See? There's a balance in there of life to be had. And I'm very thankful that God has always worked with. He knows what we need, just like the church. He knows what we need when we need it. So I mentioned last Sabbath that indeed, because we have a part in this, he wants us to pray for the, you know, more laborers for the harvest. Because we're at a time when that's needed. You know, more to come along and more to help out and more to be a part of this. So that we can do more to reach out to more. And there's a way God's going to accomplish that. But so much of it, he wants to know what's our part. It's like the Feast of Tabernacles. God wants to know your heart and your mind. That's why I make comments about praying for the sermons that are going to be given during the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the more you pray about that, we grasp, the more we're going to be fed because of our prayers, because of our heart and our desire to be fed more. That God, yes, is going to inspire what is given, but he's going to inspire us more to receive what is given. See? That's so important to understand on the spiritual plane. The desire to be fed spiritually, the desire to grow. But the point is, God's going to give what he's going to give. He's already determined what he's going to give this Feast of Tabernacles, if we're able to have a Feast of Tabernacles, if that's the case. I don't know. I really don't know. Because God hasn't shown us the timing of the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. The seventh, we know. Okay? We know the timing, exact day. But we don't know the others in between. And so we still plan ahead. And same thing with a feast. But if we do have a feast, I can tell you right now, it's already determined what God's going to give. But you pray, your heart is, your mind is, much like what Nehemiah's was. God is there, God's hearing, but the desire is that he hear the petition, to answer the petition, to give answer to the prayer, because he accepts the repentance and so forth and works with him in the things he went on to continue to pray about here and work toward. And so do we when we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, our desire to be fed and to grow spiritually. And the desire is then we understand that God inspire what is given. Yes, we should pray about that. That's where our heart is. Because we want more to be given so we can receive more, be given more. But the full story of that, it really comes back to what God blesses you with. And because of your heart and your desire, your prayers, that you're going to be given more to receive more at that time spiritually. Just like today, in the sermon being given today, there's every imaginable degree from one end of the spectrum to the other of what people are receiving out there that are listening today. There's some people that are hearing words. There's this one group out there that's listening and hearing words that they're only looking for fault. I don't know why they listen. I don't know why they torment themselves. They think they're hurting us. They think they can jab at us and somehow this is going to hurt us. It didn't hurt me at all. I just, you know, I understand where they're coming from. The perverted, distorted minds. I hope that one day they can even come to repentance. I hope that there are some who are not so far gone because of their hatred toward worldwide, their hatred toward Mr. Armstrong, and some of those who still hang around to this day because, well, anyway. But then there's the spectrum of that which God is drawing, that people are responding to those who've been around for a long time. And we receive that to varying degrees, we truly do, of what we're able to see and understand spiritually. The more sin in our life, the less we can receive. The more our heart and desire is like this one here, a desire to fear God, a desire to esteem God, to honor God, a desire to be fed more on the Sabbath, the more we pray about those things, the more God can give to us and will give to us. But it's in our heart and our mind toward Him. These things depend. And so people are going to receive varying degrees of what I'm preaching today. As much as you would during the Feast of Tabernacles. Because of maybe being so young, so new in the body, and the beginning of spiritual growth, to that which is going to be in the first resurrection. Or to those. Let's go on to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So very basic that we should have that desire, a desire to fear God, to pray that way, to pray in those terms. Father, help me to have a right fear of going against you, of speaking against you. And sometimes we don't know what that means, that anything we say that isn't in unity and harmony with God is speaking against God. A fear to sin. Knowing that it cuts us off from God. And so it goes back to how much do we value God? How much do we value God dwelling in us? Do we grasp what we have by God dwelling in us? Do we treasure that? Do we grasp what Jesus Christ said when he said, it's like that, you know, pearl of great price. Do we value what God has given to us in that regard, and spiritually in our mind and our being? Psalm 19. Psalm 19, there's so much in the Psalms here about the subject as well. I do want to mention something here that I want to follow up on last Sabbath as well. I didn't get to finish the entire story, but one of the things that really is inspiring to me is seeing how God's working. I was talking about Israel and who the people of Israel are today and how God is working, still working out a plan. And sometimes this bothers people because, especially if you're different nationalities, it shouldn't. But it does sometimes, people. God's purpose and God's plan is that all people, you know, in this respect of what happened in ancient Israel, it's not a specific tribe of people that God is working with exclusively so, just because he happens to be working in those countries today. There are people of different nationalities, of different backgrounds that God is working with, but not in those countries. Okay? God's working because there is a way that God works, and because of certain promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are still things to be fulfilled. If we can understand and grasp and comprehend the reason why the United States has to be the primary one that's going to suffer first and the most overall through all this, and then other countries as well, Ephraim, the Commonwealth of Nations, calling Great Britain, and we talk about Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and all the other places here, when we grasp and comprehend the things that are going to take place, it's because of those promises. Because God gave certain promises physically and spiritually, but physically first, to be fulfilled. And they're not fulfilled on a physical plane until we, and even some of the physical things continue on, but that which is spiritual is added to it in a very powerful way of all nations, of all people. That's one of the most basic things that Paul and the early church began to understand in Acts 15, that God is going to the Gentile, all the world. That's what's opened up. God's not just working with the physical people anymore, but he's still working on a plan of certain promises. This country is here. This country has the power that it does. This country has the wealth that it does because God gave it as a promise that came through Manasseh. Not because of Manasseh being great. I probably don't have a speck of Manasseh in me. I may have. We're all, a bunch of us, a Heinz 57 anymore anyway, the way the world is, 6,000 years later, or since the flood anyway, whatever, the timing and error, because basically that's where we all have come from in the sense of different nationalities of people in the world and migrations of people on the earth. And I know that I have a great deal of German in me. I know there's some Israelite as well. But those things don't matter. That's not what's important. It's a matter of God's plan and understanding how God's plan is working. So that's why I mentioned last Sabbath and wanted to fulfill it today here, finish it off today here. God is calling people in an awesome way. They're going to have opportunities in the future of working with different peoples on the earth. But he's calling people out of all different kinds of backgrounds. But he's calling them within the environment or the location of basically the physical tribes where they're located. Physically, as far as the blessings of this country, of Canada, of Australia, New Zealand, and parts of Europe. That's where most of the people are being drawn. Most of the people have migrated to those regions, some of them just recently. See? Incredible. I thought it'd be good just to mention some of those again, because it's good to understand some of the people, some of the places. But most of the people have migrated to these regions because this is where God has chosen to call them and to work with them. I am not traveling to Asia. I am not traveling to South America. I am not traveling to Africa. And sometimes that bothers people. It shouldn't. God's going to take care of all peoples in his time and his way. But the peoples of those nations that God is calling and drawing, which he is, they have been brought to a physical location to be blessed, to receive this truth at the end time. Do we understand that it's primarily within the boundaries of these nations that most people are, that all peoples, including some of those literal physical nations, but all Gentiles are going to be called, who are going to repent and have opportunity of being in the count of the millions who come out of the United States, who come out of Canada, who come out of... It's going to be made up of tons and tons of Gentiles. Not of specific Ephraimites and Manassites, and that's not what it's all about. It's a matter of fulfilling a plan within these regions, within these boundaries of these countries. That's why Germany rises again to fulfill prophecy of something that is very physical. The Assyrian people are the ones that God uses to punish Israel. See? And so it's fulfilling a process there. And it's within these boundaries then that those who are first have opportunity to repent. So those who live within this nation here, of all backgrounds of nationality, are the ones who have the first opportunity to repent. Because you see, this is not going to be happening in South America first, or in Africa first, or in parts of Asia first, or in parts of Eastern Europe first. It's not going to be happening there first. So they're not going to be drawn to repentance anyway. We know that most, those places there aren't going to be drawn to repentance until what? That last day. And then finally Jesus Christ returns on that last day, finally. And finally, people are going to be able to have their minds opened up to see things and to learn the truth and to see the truth of who they are, of what they are. Those people aren't being brought to repentance during the 3.5 years. There aren't very many being drawn to repentance right now, are there? Not till we get up to the point of a second trumpet here. And then they're not going to be a lot. You know, if you think a lot are going to come after the second trumpet, there's going to be some who are going to be shaken up. But there are still going to be people who resist the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet, not until the fifth. And then, there are a lot of people going to start repenting. So, I think of the different people, because when we visit different areas, I'm excited when I hear different stories of how people got from point A to point B, how some people came out of and through, out of Vietnam or into Thailand or out of Africa and different areas, how they got into the Netherlands and so forth. To me, these are incredibly inspiring stories, or came into Great Britain or wherever it might be. Different ones are here in the U.S. and how they came here. And some of these are just a recent time, or you know, obviously in their generation. Inspiring stories because of the opportunity they have early. So I think of some of the countries where some are being drawn from. Just mentioned some of those again here, of different backgrounds and so forth. Italy, Germany, Portugal, I'm skipping over the Israelite nations, Poland, Russia, Bulgaria, Moldova. There are quite a few from Russia, you know, proportionally. A lot of young people. And that's another thing, to understand how many people from, even younger, but primarily from 18 up into the early 30s that are being called. You know, that isn't the norm for the Church of God, the history of the Church of God. But it is right now. It's the norm. See? The vast majority of individuals are being drawn in that particular category. I wonder why. You think about what God is planning and a plan He has for them to fulfill a role. Your job isn't now. Your job now is just a means to an end, whatever it is physically. God is molding and fashioning you into a job. He's called you for a purpose. Say, truly. Some of it will be a matter of government. Some of it will be a matter of the ministry to serve in the future. And God is molding and fashioning things in you right now to prepare you so that in 3.5 years, you're going to be thrust into different things that are going to blow your mind, truly are, that are going to be so inspiring, so exciting to understand why He drew you now, why He's working with you early on. Moldova, Mexico, Colombia, Brazil, Cuba, Haiti, Puerto Rico, Trinidad, Panama, Cameroon, Zambia, Nigeria, Malawi, Ghana, South Africa, Ethiopia, Algeria, Lebanon, Philippines, Mauritius, China, Singapore, Indonesia, Cambodia, Samoa, Vietnam, Korea. That's inspiring. It's inspiring when you go around different areas and you see different peoples, different nationalities, and how God's drawing them and working with them, say. Not just about Manasseh and Ephraim. We have some Israelite nations and nobody's being called out of them. Huh? Nobody's being called out of them. No one that I know of is called out of Gad yet. Switzerland. No one's called out of there. And even some of the others are very few. You know, that God's actually calling them, drawing them. There are several others. No one called yet out of those nations. So, Do they have something to be upset about? Anyway. It's inspiring to see what God is doing. Because I'll tell you what, it's one of the primary ways I've learned to, well, I've learned a great deal about how God leads and guides and directs us by doing exactly what the early church had to do. When you see God's done something, then you learn from it. That's how they learned about the Gentiles. The truth is going to the Gentiles. Holy Spirit was being given to the Gentiles. Who are you to speak against God? If God's giving the Holy Spirit to Gentiles, you better learn and live. Live and learn, or whatever. You know, if you realize that circumcision is not being required because God's calling different ones, and you realize, well, circumcision, oh, that Old Testament scripture. I think I read it last Sabbath or the Sabbath before. Oh, it's of the heart. Huh, amazing. God's working with us in a different way now. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And so we grow an understanding of those things. Exciting, inspiring. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 7. The law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. That's a powerful thing to, you know, when you meditate on some of these things, pray about some of these things, to understand what some of these things are talking about, what it means and all of its ways, to understand when we talk about God's law, that is the truth, if you will, the law, different ways of stating some of these things, powerful to the converting of the mind, the heart. In other words, helping us to understand God, the mind of God, the being of God, to change the way we think as human beings, to think more as God is, thinks, in other words. The testimony of the eternal is sure, making wise the simple. Who are the simple? All of us. All human beings are really quite simple. We might have our own ways of describing some simplicity with others. But on the plane of it all, we are quite simple. Until we begin to see the truth. And the more truth we latch on to, the more we grasp, the more we in awe of God and esteem God, there's a wisdom in there, powerful and mighty, truly, that changes the way we are, the way we think. The statutes of the eternal are right. We're wrong. God is right. Constantly have to address that in our lives. The statutes of the eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. It's something that as we grow in, we learn to rejoice in the truths and the ways of God more and more. I rejoice in knowing what the world is going to be like soon. That we're not, first of all, that Satan and the demons are going to be gone. I mentioned that, I think, last Sabbath again. I'm so thankful to see those sick, 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 perverted, demented minds taken away from human beings. Because they do nothing but torment. They love to torment human beings. They hate mankind because they hate that phase of God's plan that mankind has the opportunity to become a part of the God kind, the God family. Satan hates that. That's what caused his initial rebellion. He began lifted up with pride. He envied. And he hated God's plan. He learned to hate God. Incredible. So I look forward, first and foremost, that being put aside. And all the demons with him. Then, every law that man begins to understand, the Ten Commandments alone, the last six alone that human beings can begin to learn by, to understand the joy of living life right. The world is going to change so dramatically. It's going to change so dramatically when we just come to a point where people realize you're not supposed to lie, bear false witness, lie, lie, lie about others, to esteem self, you know. When human beings just quit lying, God says he hates a lie, very powerfully so in the Proverbs. That's why I hate politics. I am having such a hard time right now knowing the world that's coming and knowing what I see out there today. I loathe politics, because it's just a bunch of lies. They lie all the time. They lie to the people. That's what happened in United. They began to lie to the people. Got in trouble early on. Got a visit from headquarters early on. Because I was told I wasn't supposed to tell the congregation everything. I determined when I left Worldwide that I was going to tell them everything I ever knew. Because how can you make judgments about the church and anything else unless you know what's happening? And so got in trouble there. You know, and I was told by the one who had the organization, you just can't tell people everything. You just can't tell them everything. You can't be that open with everyone. Think, why on earth not? Politics. Politics, politics. Lies, lies, lies. Because if you're not totally open about everything, what are you hiding? And why are you hiding it? No? Incredible. And so today, in other words, some things are withheld from people because you can make certain decisions and do certain things because you know what they need. You know what the church, those people, see, it's total separation. Not being, anyway, I don't want to get into that. But it's a different mind where you, it's like each party in the United States. Each party knows what is best for the people. If they just do it their way. And so it's not a matter of really what's best for the people. Today, I don't care who's in office. I don't care which party has the power. It's always the same story. And yet human beings are so fickle and so simple, so simple-minded. A younger generation comes along and they think, because they don't have the experience of the past, it's like, he's going to help us. That party will help us because this party didn't. And look at all the stupid things they did and all the lies they told us. This one will do it. This group here is going to be the one that answers our problems. And people really believe that. And history doesn't show. Election after election, generation after generation, it's the same old story. But we believe someone's going to come along and solve our problems and give us what we think we need or what we lack. And if time were to go on, there would be such a whiplash against this group that's in now, and it would swing all the way back to the right. That's the way. Do you not know that? Do you all not believe that with all of your being to understand that's the way a democracy works? It truly does. It's not God's government. Anyway, I hate politics because it's filled with lies. You can't be a part of it unless you lie. Truly. Special interests. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll vote for that. Not because I'm convicted. Not because this is my conviction of what's really best for the people. But because I've got a little push here, something I want to get in there. And so I'll compromise on my other beliefs here in order to do it. In order to get it done. Doesn't solve human problems, does it? Sad. Sick world. It really is. And yet the world doesn't see it. And the more you grow in God's Spirit, the more you see it. And so, again here, I see the things that are going on today and I have a horrible time with it sometimes. Because it's not the answers, and it's so much contrary to what God says is right and what should be done and how things should be done. I'm so thankful that within just a little over 3 years, man can no longer govern himself because he can't do it. I don't care what government you look at the man's had in 6,000 years, he can't govern himself right. He doesn't have the ability. He's too simple-minded. Because he rejects the truth, because he rejects the law of God, because he rejects the very thing that would give blessings and favor and help and truly help people. See, because it's true. Anyway. The statutes of the eternal are right, rejoicing the heart to where you really rejoice in things being done right. When the truth is spoken, so few will speak the truth. So many want to be politically correct today. What a sad thing. The commandment of the eternal is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the eternal is clean, pure. The word means pure. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. That's where it starts. You know? That's where it starts. A little fear on a physical plane, even, is a good thing. And then that will mature with time. You know, whether it be children toward parents. If there's no fear of retribution, if there's no fear of punishment, if there's no fear of anything, what happens? Well, today, our society. Anyway. The fear of the eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the eternal are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. And this is where we have to try ourselves. Are we in agreement with this? Is this how we really think? Do we really see the laws of God and the ways of God, the plan of God, the truth of God in this light? More to be desired than gold. Well, too many of us want the gold. Too many of us would rather have the gold. There are people out there robbing God right now. They'd rather have the gold because they don't treasure what God has placed before them. They don't treasure living into a new age. It blows my mind. yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. You know, to keep us from trouble, the more we're in unity with God, the truth of God, God's law warns us. You know, without God's law and God saying this is the way it is, what would you have? Well, just take a look at the world. Traditional Christianity, because they don't want the laws of God. Okay? I don't care whether it be, you know, belief in a big old fat Buddha, or whatever religions that are out here in the world. That's what you get, you know. So more of them by them is your servant warned. Keeps us out of trouble. Helps to live better lives. Truly does. And in keeping of them is great reward. So that's something that in time you become convicted of. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that through time, through obedience, that you grow in. That you come to understand more why it's this way and why God has given this. It's not something you receive immediately overnight. You know? I look back in my life and I realize today if it all stopped, I have lived an incredibly rich life. Some people are saying, yeah, you sure have, living off the tithes. As we get every once in a while off of people. And understand, I'm not talking about physical things, but that shows where people's minds are. It's the riches of life, the joy of life. Yes, all the troubles that have been there, everything else, it doesn't mean a thing. And what's been developed in the mind and the unity and the harmony with God, that is what counts. Verse 12, who could understand? And this isn't talking about God's errors, his errors. It's not talking about God. It's talking about individuals who can understand his own errors. In other words, individually. How can we understand our own errors? You know, if God doesn't show us that something is wrong, how can we have something to measure by, to learn from, so that we can be warned, so that we can know what will give blessings and what will give cursings, unless God's law is there? And then by looking at those things and meditating upon those things, and then we grow in wisdom, we grow in insight, and we grow in life that is richer and better and more full. Or fuller, if you will. Cleanse me from secret. That's false here, or secret sins. You know, those things that, as human beings, that others don't see, but we know, things that are in our hearts and our minds as human beings, things we think about when we think about different people and set in our mind and the thinking that is there as human beings, over and over again. So God, you know, it's a desire here that God washes thoroughly, inside and out. You know, thoroughly cleanse me. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Well, again, that's a matter of maturity and growing, and yet something to cry out to God. Help me not to be presumptuous, to take something to myself that I shouldn't. Boy, I tell you what, that one requires fear. It truly does, because we human beings tend to be very presumptuous, and that's a difficult thing to grasp and understand of the human spirit. But the more you can come to see those things, ask God to help you to see those things in your life. Because that's what this is asking here. Help me to see those things. Keep back your... This is a prayer. This is a petition. You realize some of the... There are great prayers you can have. If you have trouble praying, you don't know what to pray about, open up a psalm. Start going through it. And after a while, you begin to see things that apply to you and your relationship with God. Things that you need to think about and focus upon that can be your prayer. Why? Because the Psalms are given about human beings, human nature, and a relationship with God. And so we all fit in there somewhere at different times, in different ways. We're going to fit into the Psalms, and they're going to come alive for us because we see ourselves in them. And we say, well, that's the way I am. Yeah, that's right. You know, and then we see things we have to fight and work on and ask God for help in. So keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. You have to ask God to help you to see areas of presumptuousness, because those are deeper than the secret sins. Truly are. Let them not have dominion over me. See, because those are the things that rule our lives. People don't realize that the very things, if you give in to that which isn't in unity with God, you become a prisoner of it. Yeah. You become a prisoner of it. You don't have control of it. We do it in the simplest of ways as human beings. Huh? It's a stupid thing in our finger that we have to breathe in some hot air in order to get something in our lungs that is in control of our life. And we lose total control. And there are people, and it's hard to get rid of it because it's a nasty, filthy habit. It's not love toward your neighbor or toward your brother. You know, I can't stand it when I'm outside. You think, here I am, I want to go in that building, but because there's signs in there, and because it's against the law to smoke in the building, they'll come out and stand right at the door and ruin my air. anyway. And they don't care. Puffing away, stinking up the nice air that's out there to breathe. And it's hard to find, especially here in Denver sometimes. Huh? No, I'm just kidding. You get to large cities and you get the pollution in the air. And you know, we breathe things. Los Angeles, when you drive through Los Angeles, when you fly into Los Angeles and you see that haze that's there, shortly I get to breathe all that. Anyway, junk that's out there, and people live in those things. You can be way down. You can be a long, if the wind is coming in your direction, you can be a long way from, and you think, that's such a little thing. That little old white thing that's burning. And the stench of that can carry for yards and yards. You know? Love your neighbor as yourself. I guess some people don't mind other people smoke. Anyway. But we become prisoner of it. That's just a simple little example. How hard it is sometimes to change bad habits of things that aren't good for us, that aren't healthy, and let alone everything else in life, because that's really small. But look how big it is in this world. Look how big it is when people come in the church and they start fighting that one, seeking to overcome it and conquer it. That's a toughie, because there's some junk in there that even makes you more a prisoner. You know? Amazing. And so we become slaves, if you will, to sin. And we go back into Egypt rather than coming out of Egypt. We slip back into Egypt by various things that get a hold of us sometimes. But you've got to fight. You've got to keep fighting. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and the keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his own errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, as it's talking about here. Faults, weaknesses. Let them not have dominion over me. So what rules your life? You yield yourself to God that you want Him to rule your life? Or do we allow things out here to rule our life? Indeed. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, from all transgression. You know, that's what our desire is, to be clean before God, to be clean, to be cleansed from sin. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer. This is where our help comes from. This is where our strength comes from. This is where our deliverance comes from. Always looking to God. Always wanting a right relationship with God and being able to be delivered in these matters. And it, so much of it, this subject matter has to do with fear. It truly does. Psalm 25. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. You know, if we want to learn, especially when God draws us and calls us, if we want to learn, you know what God's great desire is? To teach us. To give us more. He wants to give us more and more and more. He truly does. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to become more fulfilled in life. And that requires growth. And He wants to give us those blessings, but the blessings come in our response to Him. That's an amazing thing to understand. The ability for us to be blessed comes in our response to God and what He gives to us, and He wants to give us more blessings. But that means we have to change more. It's not just to be blessed for the sake of blessings, and otherwise we become spoiled. We'd be spoiled, rotten children. But to be blessed because we're growing and becoming more and more in unity and oneness with Him. So again here, God is upright, or good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment. I love this. You know what meek means in Scripture? Teachable. When Jesus Christ talked about a meekness of spirit, the word means teachable in spirit. In other words, we're ready to be taught. We want to be taught. We don't have haughtiness in the sense of we think we can study it on our own, or we can receive the truth on our own, or we can go to our study our Bibles and we can learn the truth. You can't learn that way. You have to learn through the church. And it's hard sometimes for people to come to that conviction. This is the only way you can grow spiritually. It's the only way that God has given. Through the church, because that's how God works. And it's to show order, it's to show government that it comes from God, that He's in control, that He's to be honored and looked to, that He's the one that will feed us, but He'll feed us in His own way and not in some other way. God doesn't work any other way. It's how God works. And that's a matter that we're tried in as human beings sometimes, to realize this is the way God works with us. This is the way He molds us. And there is no other way. There are people out here who hate that, who don't like that. You know, you think you're the only ones? You think you're the only one? I don't think it, I know it. See, but I don't. Yeah, you can't until you come to a point where, anyway. All the paths of the eternal are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Eternal, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he, verse 12, what man is he that fears the Eternal? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. In other words, it has to come from God, from God's way, and from the way that God has placed before us. And there is no other way. There's only one way. There's no other way. And so when we are convicted of that and we understand that, then we cry out for that and we desire to grow and we ask God to mold and fashion us, and we then have a right fear. We have a fear of going someplace else to look for food. We don't want to go through the garbage bin and dump it out and think that somehow I can get some good out of that. Oh, sure, it's surrounded by things that are decaying and maggots and everything, but if I can just find that one great morsel that was somehow in the middle of all that, that one apple that no maggots have gotten into yet, and that probably has so many chemicals, that's why the maggots aren't there. Anyway. Meaning that there's nothing good out of the garbage can you're going to get. You think that it's good? There are things that out here sometimes people still go out into, and some of the scattered... I think, why would you go into any of the scattered groups out here to find food? When you know they're asleep, when you know they've gone off base, I don't get it. I do, but I hope that anybody does that gets it. You know, you can't get anything out of the garbage can because there's only one way that God works, and that's a matter of conviction on our part, whether we come into unity and oneness with God, and whether we believe that or not. So again here, all the paths of the Eternal are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Eternal, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Okay, what man is he that fears the Eternal? So again, it comes back to fear. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Eternal, the secret. You know why it talks like this? Just like it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul is talking. He talks about the mystery, the secret, that only God's Spirit can reveal, that it's something the world doesn't see, but we see it. And we understand how we see it because of God's Spirit. We see it. The world can't see it. You know, you can go and try to share this way with your friends, your relatives, your closest friends. You might have the closest relationship with some relative that more than anyone else, even in blood. And this is so exciting to you. And you show it to them. And all of a sudden, your relationship changes. Because you have rejected their beliefs. You have rejected what they believe. You have found fault with what they believe, and you actually hurt that relationship that you thought you had. Because it isn't what you thought you had in spirit and truth. We don't really have right relationships until we're in unity and oneness with God. And that's what gives the deep, meaningful relationship. That's why so often when you come together and you meet people for the first time, there's a bond there that you cannot describe. You are family on a spiritual plane that surpasses even that which is physical. That's a great blessing when you can have both. And some of you, as you come along, God works in families. You're going to have different family members call, you know, as time goes along. It's exciting and inspiring when both are included in that, though. So when you go through that process. So the secret of the Eternal is with them who fear Him. If we don't have the right fear, then we're not able to hold on to as much or have as much of those things. And so you see it, you understand it. It's not a secret with you because God's revealed it to you. But to the other person beside you whose mind isn't open, it's a secret to them still. It is a mystery. You know, Catholic Church says it's all a mystery. Well, their doctrines are a mystery. And the truth of God is only in the sense that He hasn't opened their mind yet to see the truth. So again, the secret of the Eternal is with them who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever before the Eternal, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn you unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. You know, it's that continual crying out to God, a right fear, a fear to go astray, a fear to go in a different direction, to know that we're going to suffer if we go in a different direction, to realize there's that need to have that meekness of spirit so that God will and can continue to work with us. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. You ever feel like that? Sometimes there's such pressure out here that you hurt. You know, you hurt inside. There's such pressure sometimes, you can't even describe it, of things you're going through. The troubles of my heart are, and sometimes they're just big troubles. You know, sometimes because of our sins we've gotten ourselves into, and so that even adds to that, obviously. Oh, bring you me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. So often it's about repentance. David talked about it over, wrote about it over and over and over again, because this is every human being. We're constantly brought to repentance. That's how we change. That's how we become more deeply convicted that God is right and I am wrong. The world is wrong. Man is wrong. God is right. Every time you repent, you grow in character. You acknowledge that great truth in your life. That's a good thing. It truly is for human beings to be able to continually repent. But when you repent, please, and ask God for help in this, that you walk away free. Not to take advantage of that, but to walk away free. It's gone. It's gone. That's the covenant God has made. What an awesome thing to understand. You no longer have to carry it. You are free before God. You truly are. You don't have to carry that. And you can have a relationship with Him, and He'll work in you, and He'll love you, and you can love Him and His Son and His family. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. That's the way the world is. It's not going to love you. It's not going to love what you believe until they're brought to repentance. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. You know when shame comes? When sin comes. So it's a desire to be on guard against sin, to continue to fight. For I put my trust in you. That's what it's all about. To fear God is to put your trust in God, to believe what God says for deliverance. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. To live a life that you can say is filled with integrity. What kind of a price? If human beings could just have that, if politicians could have integrity, then they couldn't be politicians anymore by definition. But if everyone could just have integrity, what that would mean in the world, to live by principle, willing to die for principle. That's why there are certain kinds of movies sometimes that come out there that you see someone who is willing to die for what he believes, for a principle. To tell the truth, whatever that what he believes, that it may be wrong, but to have integrity, to do whatever you do, to do it with all of your being, with all of your might, in conviction. I feel sorry for mankind that can't do that. And today, there isn't much integrity in the world. Even when somebody is deceived and doesn't understand the truth, where is the integrity in society? Where is there integrity you can look at in the world? You see bits of it here and there. People are willing to stand up and say certain things, and to speak the truth and let the repercussions come where they might, but generally to a certain degree, certain point. Some are willing to put it all out there, you know. But it's not that great in the world, is it? I think what a horrible life people rob themselves of if they can't live by that basic principle alone. The truth. Integrity. What is there? What else is there for man? Mankind. If we're not true to what we believe, what we're convicted of, even if somebody's wrong, if they don't stand up to what they believe with all of their being, what are they? Who are they? What kind of a sick life is that? I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because it truly is. It's a sick life. That's why I have great respect when you do see some people who are willing to do that, to stand up because of integrity. Not very great. Small commodities today, I'll tell you. I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. A cry to God. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. No, in other words, my eyes are on you. I look to you, God. That's what we're saying. That's what our conviction is before God. Psalm 33. See, these things just don't exist in the world. Fear of God, not there. And it's understandable. The way the world is, the way religion is in the world, you feel sorry for mankind because they don't grasp the things that you can grasp. They don't understand the things that God has given you to understand, to see. Let all the earth fear the eternal. That's coming. Thank God that's coming. It's horrible what we have to go through to get to there. It truly is, but it shows the depth and the power of pride and haughtiness to have to go through everything we do in order to have God's government rule on this earth, in order to bring mankind to a point where he will shut his mouth, examine his soul, his life, and listen to God with humility. Incredible what we have to go through to get there. The suffering that has to take place in human life to get to that point. And a very loving God grants that. And that's hard sometimes for people to understand. The love, the mercy, the patience of God Almighty. Let all the earth fear the eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. What a beautiful time when that time comes around, when people are in awe of God. They begin to have the most basic of human fear so they can come to be in awe of God and learn about the love of God, because their minds cannot yet receive the love of God, the truth of God, the ways of God, until they come to a point of absolute humility, being humble before God, a willingness to listen, a willingness to examine the truth, you know, with an open mind, not ready to insist upon their way, because that's pride. A willingness that when they're told Christmas is a bunch of garbage, gobbledygook and lies, you lie to your children when they're young, and you expect them to believe your religion as they grow older, you expect them as you lie to them, you tell lies, you lie to them. Wayne Matthews addressed that good here recently in a sermon, talking about that as a parent, What would you do to your child for lying? And yet you lie to them? How can you justify that? But that's the way human beings are. It's the way we are in this world. But there's coming a time when people are going to be willing to listen and say, he wasn't born at that time? The Catholics changed it to Easter, Passover? You mean we were supposed to be keeping Passover? You mean to tell me that there was no such thing as Easter and so-called Christianity until the Catholics instituted it in 325? I didn't know that history existed. You mean the early church knew nothing about Easter? Wow. And they're willing to accept it then. What an incredible thing. People willing to repent then because they're willing to see the truth for what it is, and I didn't know that. Sorry, it reminds me of Donnie Carson. I didn't know that. Anyway. Let all the earth fear the eternal. Where am I at here? I got off on that, I have no idea. But anyway, that flashed back in my mind. What verse? 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In awe of God. That's why I talk about the universe at different times. If we can just grasp the power and might of Almighty God to put out there what he's put out there. I tell you what, that just opens up an entire world for you. And sometimes we think we know that, and we just don't understand. We don't have that kind of awe yet of the great God who has the power to do such things in such greatness, in such might, and to be able to work with human beings in mass at the same time. Because, see, we're restricted to. When I get in a room now, especially because of my age, and I hear different people talking, and I've gotten to a point now where I have a hard time just focusing on one voice coming in. But if there are other voices around there, and it begins to mess up in my head, because we can't hear well. What an incredible thing. And it's hard for us then as human beings to think, you mean 12 people can be praying at the same time and God hears each one differently? Each one specifically? Wow. 1,000? Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Surely we have to take turns. Surely it's kind of like on some kind of instant messaging, and he goes to him later. As he can. 1,000,000 at one time, that God Almighty could hear 1,000,000 people pray to him and have a separate relationship with the 1,000,000? Oh, that's just not possible, is it? Billions, God is not restricted. He knows every hair on your head of every human being at every moment in time. And you do not grasp that as a human being, the might of Almighty God. He knows when every bird out here falls to the earth. He knows everything that's going on in His creation at all times, everywhere. Everywhere. He sustains it. It exists because He exists. Because He chooses that every molecule, every atom, everything that's swirling around, that it exists because He sustains it, and you don't come close to understanding that power and that being who does all that. I don't get it, and I can't. My mind is restricted because I'm too simple, and so are you. But we can come to have greater awe of that and grow in that awe as we do, as we can, you know, to understand the power of that God, the God of all eternity, that everything that exists in the physical world and in the spirit world is sustained by Him, by His choice. Incredible to understand what that means, that God has that power. He gives life, and He can take life. And He does. He has that plan. And because He gives us to eternal life, we think that anything spirit or eternal indeed will live for eternity only by God's will. Will you have eternal life? Because then you'll be at one with God. That's why you're going to be able to live for eternity. You will be at one with God. You will have the mind of God. You will have that thinking, that oneness and that agreement. Therefore, He gives you the power and the life to be able to exist for eternity in the God family. Otherwise, it wouldn't be so. Incredible to understand and to think about those kinds of things, to grasp the greatness of Almighty God. And we are so puny in what we see in that. What verse did I end on? 11 or 9, 10? He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 10. The Eternal brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. There are laws in motion and time. God has allowed certain things to man, and when it's done, it's done. They can't do it any longer. The counsel of the Eternal stands forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. He has the power to do it. That's why God is all-powerful, almighty over all. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Eternal. That's why we're all going to become a part of one nation, if you will, the nation of Israel. But spiritually, we all become spiritual Israel, all human beings. It's not about any specific tribes physically. It's about God's plan to be a part of that which is spiritual. We just will carry those names on a spiritual plane. Blessed is the nation whose God is Eternal, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. So, that wasn't about the physical people. It's about the spiritual. Those are the ones. Because Israelites, they never obeyed God. They never had the truth of God. They didn't have what you received. They didn't have God's Spirit living and dwelling within them. We have that. Verse 13. The Eternal looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. Every human being that has ever existed, every human being that exists now, God knows us inside out. He knows every molecule in us. He knows every change in our body constantly as it changes. And I don't grasp that. But God knows, truly. From the place of His habitation. And so when He says He's going to give us certain things, He wants us to receive certain things, what does that mean to us? Do we grasp it? Do we comprehend what God has placed before us and the awesomeness of those blessings? It's hard to understand. From the place of His habitation, He looks upon all inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. In other words, that's the direction things are going. That's the direction it will go through time. That this is God's desire. That this, as we yield ourselves to Him, that these things can take place, things in the hearts and the minds of human beings. He considers all their works. There is no king, say, by the multitude of a host. Makes comment here, in essence, that there is no power, there is no There is no one out here that just because they have numbers on their side or military power on their side, you know, why is Russia as puny and as small as it is as a nation today, and yet they have more nuclear weapons than what we have? Why is it that we have so much wealth in this country? Is it because we are so great? Because we are so good? Because we are smarter than the Russians? Because we are better than the Russians? What a stupid thing. It's only because God has given us this. And because it's a part of God's purpose that something is fulfilled yet in His plan by having given us this. To show what spoiled children do when they think they're the best. No, they know they're the best. We know as this nation we're the best in the world. We know what all the nations should do. They should have what we have. That's a simple one. That's why the world doesn't like us. Because they know we're arrogant and haughty and that we think that way. We think the earth revolves around this country. As a people, that's how we think. We truly do, as human beings. Say, Canada knows that. Australia knows that. New Zealand knows that. Great Britain knows that. And they're our brothers. They know how we think. We know that. They know our arrogance. Incredible. Incredible. No, we're not saved because we are so great. We didn't come through World War II. Great Britain didn't come through World War II. France didn't come through World War II because of their greatness. Great Britain didn't come through because of being great. And neither did the United States save them. God did it. God granted it so for a purpose He had. He gave the victory. He didn't allow the Germans to develop a nuclear weapon in time. They had it. The scientists had it. But they didn't have time to deliver it. What kind of a world would it have been if Hitler had won? But it wasn't a part of God's plan. No, that was just the sixth revival of the Roman Empire, Holy Roman Empire. And there had to be one more. God did it. And yet, I think of the arrogance again, you know? And why France feels the way it does towards us. And the arrogance they have as a people. Human beings have plenty of arrogance. But we Israelite nations, those three, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Reuben, have so much arrogance and pride that we stink with it and don't even understand it. So there is no king saved by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. A tank. A B-52 bomber. All the nuclear weapons you might have at your arsenal. They're all a vain thing. They're not there for safety. They can't deliver you. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. By his own. It's whether or not it fits into God's plan, whether God allows certain things to be done a certain way, because God Almighty, even though He's allowed the world to have Satan as the God of this world, as to who man looks to, God Almighty is in control. He allows those things to exist for a purpose and a reason that sometimes, even after reading the books, is very difficult for people to understand. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Eternal, where's His focus? More than anything else. Is upon them who fear Him. Because those are the ones He's working with. Because He's brought them to have right fear. He's brought each and every one of us to that point that we can begin to fear as He begins to draw us. But we're to grow in that and mature in that. That it develops into awe, honor, respect, and love in a very powerful way. Upon them who hope in His mercy. Again, the eye of the Eternal is upon them who fear Him, upon them who hope in His mercy. And we do. I thank God sometimes. I marvel at this. I thank God He's given me the blessing of repentance. I truly do. Because if it weren't for that, we wouldn't make it. We couldn't go past one day. Our life is as good as mud. Little maggots going through our skin in a dead pile somewhere. That's how good our lives are without repentance. Truly, what an awesome thing that God grants us that if you will acknowledge your fault, your responsibility, which is a hard thing for human beings to do, accept personal responsibility for my sin, and I can pray to God and say, Father, have mercy upon me, forgive me through my Passover, and thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Because that's the only way I'm free. And then I don't have to carry it. That's why Jesus Christ said he did. I don't have to carry it then, even though sometimes we do. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because we don't grasp and haven't grown to the point where we can truly let go fully and know that we're free from it. What an incredible blessing to know you are. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. You might die without food. That's not what this is talking about. Sometimes we just look at the physical. If it's a part of God's purpose that we die as a part of a plan to accomplish something in us later on, in others around us, if that can be used to help others, it's God's plan. God knows what's best. Thank God. Think of Job. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Your life can't be, well, it's even stupid to say it, can't be better anywhere else. You know, that's where it's the ultimate. That's where it's the best. And if you've given your life to him, whatever happens, whatever transpires, so be it. Thank God. Thank God. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. That's what he does spiritually. We've gone through it in the church. We've had spiritual famine out there, very massively so. And it's still going on, massively so. Our soul waits for the eternal. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O eternal, be upon us according as we hope in you. And see, there's a lot said in that. When you pray that prayer, let your mercy, O eternal, be upon us, be upon me, according as I hope in you. Amazing. What's said there? Let's go on over to Psalm 55. I think we have time to get through that one. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. There's ever a time. Go to Psalms like this. Go to this Psalm. There's ever a time you're having difficult time, because you see, there are times when I do, even at my age, my time, where I am, there are times I have a difficulty in praying, say, because I feel emptied out or other things that I'm going through, whatever it might be, you know, and I have to cry out to God, and you do too. And there are times when you can go to something like this, get on your knees and go through this and be strengthened by it. Truly, sometimes you don't know what to say, and this will help you to speak your spirit to God's. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. You ever felt that way? A little overwhelmed? A little too much pressure in life? God wants you to take it before him. Just be honest and open with him about it. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Things go bad on your job sometimes, by fellow employees, by your boss, whatever it might be. Things not go well because of how they treat you, and oftentimes because of what you believe. Better believe it. My heart is sore or severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. So we go through different things at different times, and it has different levels of magnitude and sometimes lessen, and sometimes to a point like this where we feel this way. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Some of this is going to happen to us when we start going through some physical things out here. Thank God you're not having to experience that yet. And the longer that goes on, thank God. Could easily last for a year and more. Could easily last that and be very much a part of God's plan and fullness. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. In other words, if I could just get out of here, if I could just get out of Dodge. You know, you think, that's why Jonah did what he did. He didn't want anything to do with that, with what God had given him to do. He wasn't real happy. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to face those things. There are times you don't want to face certain things, you don't want to face certain relatives. And you're drawn into the church and, Oh, how am I going to discuss this one? How am I going to tell them I'm not going to sit around the tree this year? You know, we go through things and they're hard. You know, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I still do it. You know, like Toronto, how am I going to do that? I know I can't, you know. Get a little fear going here, a little upset stomach, you know, and heart beating faster, just thinking about it. Oh, God will give what He's going to give. So we go through things. Things happen to us, and it's always a matter of looking to God. So again, sometimes, just like He said here, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. Sometimes you think if you could just escape this and be someplace else, that all your troubles would go away. If you don't have to deal with this particular matter, if you could just... If I could just live somewhere else, if I... Have you ever had any feelings of some of those things? Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. Meditate on that. Think about it. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Eternal, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. You know, sometimes we can watch things and see things in it. It's like Lot. It says he vexed his righteous soul day by day when he saw what was happening, Sodom and Gomorrah. He hurt. He hurt because of his family, what he saw they were going through, and what he was going to see his grandchildren and different ones go through, and in the community. And he hurt inside because he saw the filthiness of the world around him and what it was doing to people. And we do too. And we cry out to God. We look forward to deliverance for this world for their sake, so they can be freed from the bondage they're in. Destroy, Eternal, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. I look forward to the time, well, it's already happening, when plans and decisions people make and the policies people make, and it just comes back to bite them in a big way. So they can learn, so they can come to a point of beginning humility, to see that their greatness and their haughtiness is not so great. No, indeed, when they see failure. Day and night they go around in the walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. And we see that, you know, we think of our cities as soon as the sun is down. Oh, man, I feel sorry. I truly do. Sometimes when I see these shows, cops, whatever, I truly feel sorry for law enforcement and what they have to put up with out here and the kind of world that they dwell in. And sometimes because they're around that filth so often, it rubs off on them. Sometimes what they go through mentally to deal with some of the things that are out there, it's hard. It truly is. Things that people have to go through because of all the swill and how bad it really gets. Sometimes we know things go on, but we're not in the cesspool all the time, like some people are and some of the things they do. Destruction is in the midst of it. Deceit and oppression do not depart from its streets. And that vexes us. That hurts. We, you know, there's only so much news I can take sometimes. You know, you watch certain things and see what's going on, and I tell you what, I start feeling some pressure because it's just stress. Anyway, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me for that I could bear it, nor is it... So this gets into something a little deeper. As a matter of fact, we're going to save that one. Because it brings it from things that are happening in the world around us to sometimes things that get very near home and things that we've gone through in the church and understanding human nature in a unique way. So next week we'll continue on with part 4 of the sermon series.